Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
And you'll hear this a lot if you're at any of our prayer meetings. We talk a lot about Pneuma Perth being a lighthouse. And shortly after this vision, I actually found out, many of you probably already know this, but Perth is actually known as the City of Light. And this is because in 1962, there was an American astronaut named John Glenn, and he passed overhead on the space shuttle, and the city residents of Perth all lit up their houses, and the streetlights were on, and Perth was actually visible from space. How cool is that? And so Perth was named the City of Light after that. So fast forward to last week, and in my devotional time, I've been reading through the book of Ephesians. And I was in Ephesians 5, and this verse 13 just jumped out at me. And it says this, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." And I just was reminded again of this vision that I had 2 years ago. And I love this truth that when we bring the dark things in our life, when we bring the things that are in secret, the things that we might be ashamed of, out into the light, then we get free and then we become a light for others. It's kind of like, I don't know if you remember as a kid when you did something wrong, you were afraid that your parents would find out because you knew there was probably going to be a consequence. But do you remember that feeling of that weight lifting off you, that even though there was a consequence, you were like, oh, finally, they know about it, and you can stop kind of carrying that weight around. It's very similar to that. It also says here in Matthew 5, 14 through 15, a verse many of you will be familiar with. This is from The Message. "You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, I want you to shine." So as I've just been pondering this verse, I heard the Lord speak to me. And he said, "I'm calling you and the people of Pneuma Perth to be light keepers." So I just started to study what that was. And a light keeper is a protector of and a steward of light. It's also interesting to note here that the motto of the Coast Guard is "that others may live." And it reminds me a lot of something Jesus said. He said, "I have come that they may have life and life in all its fullness." Then I felt God wanted me to look at this passage in Matthew 25. And so this is what we're going to read together now. It's going to come up on the screen. And I'm going to share with you some thoughts from that passage. Okay, it says here, starting in verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourself.' And then they went to buy it. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" So the title for my message today is actually a song that I used to sing in primary school growing up. And for those of you that are from the UK, you'll probably be familiar with this song. I'm not going to sing it for you today. But the title of my message is "Give Me Oil in My Lamp, Keep Me Burning." Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. God, I thank you that you want to speak to us in this moment. God, I thank you for what you've shared with me this week as I've prayed and prepared. And God, I'm just asking, Lord, that you would show us, God, how you want to be light keepers. Lord, how you want us to walk with you so closely. Lord, that there's no fear in bringing the things that are in the shadows out into the light. And Lord, I thank you that you've called us to lead other people, Lord, who don't know how to walk in the light on their own. God, you've called us, Lord, to show them the way. So God, I thank you that you're here and you're speaking. We open up our hearts to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've discovered there are two types of people in this world. There are those who like to be prepared for every possible scenario, and there are those who just like to wing it. Some love the thrill of the adventure. Others love the thrill of the schedule. And I know for those of you that love the adventure, you're like, really? You can be thrilled by a schedule, but it is actually possible. Typically, but not always, there's usually one of each in every marriage. One person loves the thrill of the petrol light coming on. It's like they love to make an adventure about how far they can actually get on the fumes that are left in the tank, while the other partner starts to panic when it drops below a quarter of a tank. On time is late for the prepared ones, but rocking up to a meeting just after it started is perfect timing for some. Planners feel like preparing ahead gives them the ability to reduce the risks associated with not having anticipated certain problems. People who are spontaneous, however, they do tend to have more fun as they don't spend their time trying to plan and schedule every single detail. For Jason and I, some of our best date nights have been unplanned and spontaneous. Some of our adventures haven't been as well planned and have caused some unnecessary stress. Some people have to learn how to not steal all the joy out of an occasion by thinking and vocalizing all the ways that this could have been even better had we just planned a little better. What about for those big events in life like a wedding or the birth of a baby? Planning for the birth of your baby, as I know, is a very important and valuable process. So with Nathan, we planned for a natural birth. I didn't want any drugs. And it pretty much, I was preparing the whole of the 9 months. We went to childbirth classes, and I was pretty much meditating on the kind of birth I wanted every single day right up until he was born. The same thing happened with Sophie's birth and with Isabel's birth. Now, with the twins, the hospital that I was having them at had this policy that you had to have an epidural because there possibly could be some medical intervention that's needed, and they wanted to be prepared for that. So after experiencing 3 natural labors and then experiencing an epidural, when I was 6 weeks pregnant with Keris and I went to see my GP, we had a little chat, and she wrote in all caps at the top of all my paperwork, requesting early epidural. Because if you've experienced the level of pain, which some of you have and obviously many of you haven't, then I was very thankful for drugs in that moment. In case it wasn't obvious by now, for those of you that don't know me very well, I am a planner. And my handbag is also a reflection of this. So I thought I would just share a few things in my handbag with you. So I have cash in my handbag. Sorry, kids, I have lied to you. I have to be honest, because you're all in here. When they ask me if I have money for canteen, I'm like, no, sorry. Because this is for emergencies. I like to have cash on me because most things now you can pay for electronically, but I like to be prepared just in case we're somewhere and we need cash. So kids, if you ask me again, the answer will be no, I don't have cash, because that's for emergencies only. I have got some wipes in here because you just never know when you might need to wipe your hands or clean up a mess. Got some hand lotion, some Panadol. Got some breath spray because friends don't let friends walk around with bad breath. And something that many of you might not have, ladies, in your purse is I have a chuck bag. Because when you have children, you just need to be prepared. And thankfully, I haven't had to use this yet, but probably also reveals that I have a little bit of a phobia about vomit. And so, but honestly, if my kids and I were riding in your car and one of them felt sick, you would be very thankful that I had that in my bag. The point to all that is there is immense value in being prepared. Now, back to our Bible passage. I feel like to understand this parable, we first need to understand the cultural wedding customs of Jewish people, because then this passage is going to make a lot more sense. So it was customary for a wedding celebration in Jewish times to begin when the groom and his closest friends arrived at the bride's house to receive the bride from her father. So the bride, of course, would be expecting him to arrive, but she wouldn't know the exact time of his arrival. Apparently, the uncertainty of the surprise of his arrival was meant to add to the joy of the celebrations. Well, if you're a planner, you would definitely have some letting go to do. It was also customary for the bride to have 10 bridesmaids. Yes, you heard me correctly, 10. Now, when Jason and I got married, I had 6 bridesmaids, and people thought that that was a lot. I actually have a photo here of our bridal party. There we are. That's almost 21 years ago. We'll be celebrating our 21st anniversary in a couple of weeks. I just have to say, this photo pains me a little bit because it looks like there's a bridesmaid missing, but there isn't. But back then, in the olden days, you didn't get to look at, you know, nowadays you can probably look and say, can I just have a look at the photo? But yeah, it's just a bit annoying because there's 6 bridesmaids and it looks like there's a spot. If you'd have just said, can you just scooch in a little bit? Anyway, that's why that one's not up on our wall at home, because it annoys me. Anyway, back in the spirit. So it was actually preferred by the groom to try and catch the bridal party napping. So he often came in the middle of the night. One of the customs was to send the best man ahead, and he would run along the street and then shout out, he's here, the bridegroom's coming. And this could happen at any time, so the bridal party had to be ready. It's also important to note that in first century Roman culture, people were not allowed on the streets after dark without a lighted lamp. Anyone walking in the dark without a lamp was considered to be a thief. So because of the likelihood of the groom coming at night, a bridal party with any forethought would have a lighted torch or lamp, which if we can go back to that previous image, you can just go to the next one. Yeah, this is what the lamp would look like. So once the bridegroom had arrived, they would go through the town or the village, usually at night, I'm sure waking some people up, with their torches. Now, these lights were probably similar to the tradition that we now have of bridesmaids carrying flowers. So a similar mistake to not having extra oil for your lamp in our culture would be showing up to a wedding without flowers, which, who has a wedding without flowers? So as you can see in the picture there, the lamp is, it's got a small wick, and then there's oil that's burning underneath, and then they're also carrying a small vial of oil. Sometimes they would use a stick that was wrapped on the end with a rag that was soaked in oil, and they would just have to re-soak it to maintain the flame. So this parade through the streets, there was lots of singing and joy on the way to the bride's new home with her husband. The whole wedding party would go to the couple's new house, and this is where the celebration would continue for 7 days. Jewish people knew how to party. Now, at the end of the celebration, a friend of the bridegroom would take the hand of the bride, place it in the hand of the bridegroom, and then everybody would leave and they would start their life together. So when Jesus told this parable, everybody knew what he was talking about. And for them, the idea that half of the bridesmaids wouldn't have enough oil to last would have been shocking. They'd be thinking, how foolish would these women be to have to forget something so obvious? Again, imagine the person responsible for providing the flowers at a wedding. Imagine if you were the one to pick and prepare the flowers and then you showed up without them. Like you had one job, just had to bring the flowers. So in Jesus' parable, who are these 10 bridesmaids? Well, in a general sense, the bridesmaids are those who claim to belong to God. The most immediate rebuke of this parable was toward the Jews because they believed they were favored by God, but they'd rejected Jesus. We know this because if you look in the 2 chapters previous to Matthew 25, they focus on God's judgment upon Israel for rejecting their Messiah. The bridegroom had come, but many of them were asleep and they'd missed him. So while there's this immediate rebuke of the Jews, there's also an application that is timeless, as we know that Jesus is one day going to come back again. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Bridegroom, will come many times throughout history in revival until his ultimate coming at the end of time. So this brings up an important question for us. What is the application of this passage to our generation? The difference between those who are foolish and those who are wise in the kingdom, I believe, comes down to how well prepared we are. How many of us are living in anticipation, ready for the Holy Spirit to come in power? And how many of us are distracted, wandering through life half asleep and somewhat apathetic? This parable is not just about being ready for the second coming of Christ. While there's a generation that will be alive when he comes, for our generation, it might be that we need to ready ourselves for an outpouring of God's Spirit. We need to be ready for revival. You know, the encouraging thing for us as believers in a season like we're in right now is that every great revival in history was preceded by dark, dark times. Wars, rumors of wars, disease, plague, sickness, famine. The darker the darkness, the brighter the light shines. Now, light in this parable, as I've shared with you, comes from the oil in the lamps. We know that oil in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit. So we ready ourselves for Jesus to come by being full of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like for us to be full of the Holy Spirit? What does it look like to have our lamps full? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. I believe that there are three ways that we can keep our lamps alight and the oil in our lives continually flowing, and I'm going to share those with you now. So firstly, we keep the oil flowing in our lives by maintaining a life of prayer. In verse 3, it says, "When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil along with their lamps." As oil is fuel to the flame, so prayer is fuel for the power of God to be on display. One of our kingdom culture values here at Pneuma is prayer fuels power. Prayer is not reserved for the intercessors. We thank God for our intercessors. But every single one of us can pray. Even if you don't have a relationship with God, you can pray. Prayer is simply talking to God. And the beautiful thing is, he's always listening. The truth is, God wants to spend time with us more than we want to spend time with him. This means that whenever you make the effort to approach God in prayer, he's already there, and he's waiting for you with a smile. Try to remember that. That's so important for me to remember in my life. He's not waiting for you with a frown or with a, "Nice to see you finally made the time." He's excited. Like, he loves to spend time with us. I've just finished reading this book called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. It's by a pastor in the UK. His name's Pete Gregg. And we're actually looking at taking our life groups through this book in term two, because Jason and I get asked a lot how to pray. So we thought it would be very helpful. But he says three fundamental things regarding prayer. He says, keep it simple, keep it real, and keep it up. Here at Pneuma, we want everybody to pray as a first response, not as a last resort. A good question to ask before you're maybe going to talk to somebody about something, ask yourself, have I prayed about it? Because oftentimes, God has a solution for us if we will just ask him or talk to him about what's going on in our lives first. You know, I think about the disciples. For 3.5 years, they were with Jesus, and they saw him heal the sick. They saw deaf ears open, blind eyes. They saw the lame walk. They saw people set free from demonic influence. But they only had one request of Jesus. They said to him, "Will you teach us how to pray?" They didn't ask for him to teach them how to preach, how to heal. They just wanted to know how to talk to their Heavenly Father. Our English word prayer comes from the Latin word precarious. We pray because life is precarious. I found out just this last week that 1 in 3 Aussie workers, so that's 35%, admitted to praying more as a result of the pandemic. That's 28% of the general population that are praying more now. And you know, Jesus modeled this for us. After his first day on the job as Messiah, we read in Mark 1 that he was teaching in the synagogue, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, he was up late healing the sick, setting the demonized free. And then we read in verse 35, the next morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. This is after a whole month of being in the wilderness, fasting and praying. And even now, the Bible tells us that Jesus is interceding for us. How amazing is that? Jesus is praying for us. Here's a quote from the book that I love. He says this: you cannot grow in prayer without some measure of effort and discomfort, self-discipline, and self-denial. Just as you cannot get physically fit without regular exercise and a healthy diet, so your spiritual growth will be determined to a very significant extent by the prayer exercises you choose to establish and sustain. So one way we keep the oil of God flowing in our lives is by praying. And you can start today. Even if you've never done it before, you can pray in the car, you can pray in the shower, you can pray while you're doing the dishes, you can pray while you're putting fuel in your car. It doesn't have to be on your knees with your hands folded at the side of your bed. God is with us. He's all around us and he's listening and wants us to commune with him. Secondly, we keep the oil flowing by staying humble and pursuing holiness. Oil in the Bible was used to set items apart as holy. Before God will come in revival, he will come and do a deep work of holiness in his people. We must have the humility to allow God to lead us in this journey towards holiness. It's not easy. But James 4 verse 6 tells us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We keep the oil flowing in our lives by keeping short accounts. What does that mean? It means that we don't harbor bitterness or unforgiveness in our hearts towards someone else. The Bible talks about not allowing a root of bitterness to take root, because through that it can defile many. I'm sure it seemed selfish to the foolish bridesmaids that the wise would not be willing to share their oil with their friends, but I don't believe they were. I believe they were guarding the deposit that was given to them and the purpose for which they'd been invited. They didn't want to miss this moment that they'd been preparing for weeks, possibly months. Jason spoke about this in his message last week, but another way we stay humble is to open up our lives to other people. We have to choose to let people in. The early church followed Jesus together, not in isolation of one another. They interacted and they did life together. I was reminded of the story in 2 Kings this week of Elisha. He was a prophet, and many of you will know this story, but he went to a town and met this woman, and she had recently lost her husband, and she had two sons. And Elisha asked her, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "Well, my husband actually had a lot of debt, and the man he owes the debt to has come and said that he's going to take my children as slaves in payment for what my husband owed." And she said, "I don't know what to do. I don't want to lose my children." And Elisha asked her, "What do you have in your house?" And she said, "I've got nothing. All I have is one jar of oil." So he told her, "Okay, I want you to go around to all of your neighbors, and I want you to ask them if they've got any empty jars, and I want you to collect as many empty jars as possible. And then I want you to take them home, shut the door, and then I want you to start to fill up all of these jars with oil." So miraculously, as she began to fill these jars up, the oil just kept flowing. So she filled up every single one of these jars, and then she sold the oil, she paid off her debts, and then she was actually able to live on the money that she made and support her sons. She had enough and didn't have to worry about being provided for. And I just love how God was the one who supernaturally provided the oil, but that miracle would not have been possible if her neighbors had not all given the empty jars that they had. And I believe it's the same in our lives. God can 100% do a miracle just like that in our lives, but he loves to use other people. And so I believe that as we live as covenant family and in community, that God is going to use each one of us to help bring about the miracle in someone's life. When Jason and I moved back to the States, we had all of our six children. Karis was just 6 weeks old. And we moved to help with a church plant in Lexington, Kentucky. And it just so happened that over the two-year period we were there, the first year, another family that moved were our neighbors. And then the second year, another family that had also come to help with the church lived right next door. So that was such a blessing. Our kids still talk about that time and remember it because both families had several kids like we did. So there were lots of play dates, lots of borrowing ingredients, sharing meals, babysitting for each other. But it was also super challenging. There were people just letting themselves in the house without warning. There were arguments amongst the children, and we couldn't just, okay, well, let's just have some distance and keep them apart and they'll get over it. It was like we had, as parents, we had to sit down and work through these issues that were coming up because it's really hard to hide from your literal neighbor. Like, you could be coming home, you know, if they want to talk to you about something, you can try and, not that I ever did this, but, you know, try and get the garage open as fast as you can and pull in and shut the garage door behind you before they can get to you. But then before you know it, they've ducked under the door and, hey, can I just talk to you for a minute? So it was very, very difficult to hide. But what's really interesting is when I talked to my friend Bethany, who was the mum of one of the families we've lived next door to, that was over 10 years ago, and she still talks about that one-year season as being one of the greatest seasons of her life because there was a friendship and an intimacy that we experienced simply because we had to work through our issues, sit down, talk about it, and then come out the other side of it, and we were actually closer. Yeah, it's just very difficult to hide. What's the thing my kids say? They left me on red. I used to think that was like the color red. I used to be like, what's this thing about being on red? And then they had to explain to me that's when somebody reads your text message so you know they've seen it, but they don't reply. So it's not okay to be left on red, people, okay? You need a reply. Oftentimes, we can't see the things that are closest to us that are tripping us up. So if you think about it, the things on your face that are closest to your eyes, you can't see those things on your own without a mirror. And so this is why God puts people in our lives, wonderful, kind, irritating, annoying, imperfect people, because God wants to use us as a community of believers, as a covenant family, to help us grow into all that God has called us to be. We need each other. So we keep our lamp full by staying humble and pursuing holiness. And thirdly, we keep the oil flowing by persevering in our faith. In verse 13, it says this, "Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." It's so important that we don't give up, that we stay strong in our faith and believe that what God has promised in his word will come to pass in our lives. Our focus in this hour has to be on Jesus and on the foundation of his word. That's another one of our core values. God's word is our foundation. We sang about it earlier. The wind will come. The rain will come. We all experience the storms of life. And if we are not building on the rock of Jesus, then we're not going to be able to weather the storm. Verse 5 in this passage, Matthew 25, says, "As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept." You know, many times we get tired in our faith and sometimes we go to sleep because God doesn't come through on our schedule and in our timing. Sometimes we get tired and we go to sleep because we went out with our lamp burning, but we didn't have any oil to refuel. Therefore, we burn out. I actually realized when I was preparing this, I was like, that must be where that phrase comes from, being burnt out. Literally, you burn out because you haven't got any excess oil to refill the lamp. There's nothing in reserve, nothing else to draw from unless we continually come back again and again to our source, which is Jesus. You know, the flask of oil that the wise bridesmaids brought with them, along with their lamp, for us represents the anointing. It represents the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told us, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. For some of you, in your lives, you feel like it's almost midnight and you're done. But I have good news for you today. In verse 6, it says, "But at midnight there was a shout. Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. He's here. The bridegroom is here. God will always come through. And it might not be in the timing you were hoping for, might not be the place you had in mind. You might not receive the specific miracle that you were asking for, but God will always show up. So don't give up hoping. Don't give up praying. Don't give up believing. He will come just as he said he was, just as he said he would." Back in 2005, we just had Nathan and Sophie, and we were so excited to be pregnant with our third child. And just as I was finishing the first trimester, I was 12 weeks pregnant, and I had some bleeding. And so Jason and I went to the hospital, and unfortunately, we found out that our baby had died. And I'll never forget the moment after the ultrasound technician, she'd done the ultrasound, and there was no heartbeat, and she just left us in the room together. And I'll never forget, Jason began to pray, and he just began to thank God for Nathan and for Sophie. And in that moment, we felt so much gratitude that we had two children that were beautiful and healthy. And Jason just began to speak words of life and told God that we trusted that his plan was better than anything that we could dream upon our own. And there was just such a peace in that moment in being able to trust God in the midst of not understanding why it had happened. One of my favorite ever quotes is from Bill Johnson, and he said this: "The only way to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding is when we give up our right to understand." And in that moment, it was so true. And I remember after losing my mom, I didn't understand why it happened. But when I was able to talk to God again through that relationship and just say, "God, I don't understand, but I trust you," there was so much peace. Sometimes things are a mystery. We don't understand why some things happen, but we can still trust in God. In that moment, we had no idea that we were going to go on to have four more children. It took months for me to get pregnant after losing that child. And every month, I would just have to declare, "God, I trust you. I believe that it's your will and your plan for us to have more children." And obviously, God overwhelmed us with his blessing by giving us far more. Just in conclusion, and if the worship team could come and join me, we must keep our own fire burning before we can lead someone else and light up their world. When you get on an airplane with children, not that any of us have done any traveling in the last 2 years, but when you board the plane, before takeoff, they will give you safety instructions. Now, hands up those who travel so much that they're like, "Oh, yeah, they're just doing the safety thing. I don't need to listen to that." I want to be that person, because when we traveled a lot, I would hear that over and over. But then the planner in me would say, "What if this is the one time that I'm actually going to need it?" And then I'd be like, "Does that mean something's going to happen?" So I would always be, you know, Jason would be, I don't know, faffing around, getting things sorted, probably helping with the kids, actually. And I would be intently listening, thinking, "Okay, I'm prepared. If anything happens, I know." But one thing that they tell you is, if there's a change in cabin pressure and the oxygen masks come down, they tell you to be sure, as an adult, that you put your mask on first before you tend to your children. What's the principle here? It's that we can't help others if we don't take care of ourselves first. Even with the best will in the world, with our desire to want to help people, we can give our oil away and then we end up being burnt out. I'm just going to end with this story that I read this week. A lighthouse keeper received his supply of oil once a month. His lighthouse was close to a village. One night, a woman knocked and she begged for some oil to keep her family warm. Another time, a father asked for some oil to tide him over because his children had no light at night to read. Another villager knocked the next night asking for some oil to run his machinery or he wouldn't be able to work. 1 week out from the arrival of the next supply of oil, the lighthouse keeper ran out of oil and the lighthouse beacon went out. Throughout that week, several ships were wrecked and lives were lost. When the authorities investigated, in spite of all his justification of why he gave his oil away, their reply was this: "You were given oil for one purpose, to keep the light burning." So to keep the oil flowing and the lights burning in our own life, we pray, we stay humble, we pursue holiness, and we persevere in our faith.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.